Well, I'm here to preach today from God's Word, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, and I intend to offend you this morning because I'm talking about money. I always get the money ones. But the good thing is, well, Bobby gets some of it next week too, so the good thing is I don't mind talking about money because I think it's a huge topic in Scripture. And actually, in fact, if you count the number of words that Jesus said, no less than 25% of the words that he said have to do with money. It's amazing, actually. It's because it's our heart. It's our heart. And I want to start off by saying that we are abundantly blessed here in America, if you haven't noticed. And if you haven't noticed, come on our mission trip with us. Because, or go on a mission trip to a country that is less abundantly blessed than we are. You may not feel, I understand this, you may not feel abundantly blessed sometimes financially, especially right now with the way gas prices are going, or if you're trying to buy a house right now and interest rates are high. So I get that you may not always feel abundantly blessed, but that's part of why I'm here, is to give you a bigger picture. Number one, to say that you are abundantly blessed, and then also for you to have open eyes to what happens around the world. Just by way of example, when the mission team travels to Moldova this June, we'll be seeing some poverty there. The average wage for a service worker in Moldova is the equivalent of $1 to $2 an hour. And you say, well, that just can't be true, Marcus. It is true. If you come to Moldova with us, we'll see that. Average salary for them in the service job is $300 a month. So we get our eyes opened when we travel to some of these places and we see how blessed we are. And I think our lives are a journey in America of discovering over the course of our lives how blessed financially we are in general. And this points to our hearts, and this passage that we'll cover today points to our hearts, because we fall in love with our money, we fall in love with our possessions, and God intends to take us away from that love and to put our love back onto him, which is what the story of the rich fool is really all about. And that is the traditional name of this section of Scripture, the rich fool. It describes a man who played the fool in front of Jesus, in front of a huge crowd of people. And so as we read this, let's please stand. I will read the passage. It's pretty short, and then I'll pray. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Heavenly Father, we read this, and in some sense, we're offended by it. And it cuts too close to home for many of us. So God, I pray that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts to see what you have to say to us today. And mostly, that we would love Jesus more than anything else. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The context of this little story that we have here is, if you remember Bobby's sermon last week, is Jesus teaching a crowd of people. So there's just imagine in your head, there's a lot of people here. Verse 1 of this chapter says, thousands of people have gathered to hear Jesus. And Jesus, in his teaching, as Bobby was talking about last week, the immediate context prior is he's warning against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and their false religion, and they're trying to look good in front of everybody. And he's teaching them about how much God cares for them individually and to trust in God because of his care for them individually and how God cares for the sparrows. So if he cares so much for the sparrows, how will he not also and more care for you? And so he says, Jesus says, fear God. You remember this last week? And right in the middle of that teaching, okay, understand this. Here's Jesus teaching to these thousands of people. And right in the middle of that teaching, a guy goes, yeah, but what about me, Jesus? You see? He's rudely interrupting this wonderful spiritual discourse that Jesus is talking about God. And he raises his hand, so to speak, and he interrupts Jesus. It was extremely rude for him to do this, not in keeping with the topics that Jesus was addressing. Totally uncalled for. And what it shows, what that moment in the story shows, is my first point. The fool ignores God's words. The fool ignores God's words. That's what this man was doing. He was ignoring Jesus. It's as if he wasn't even listening to what Jesus was saying, right? All the while just waiting for an opportunity to ask his question. Mr. Cotter, anyone remember that? That ages me right there. That dates me, right? And so Jesus rebukes him in verse 14. He says, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I love that statement. Jesus is like, the word man there is a fairly harsh word. In English, really, you could hear it as the word mister. We might say, mister, what are you thinking, right? And not only that, but we know it's a bit of a rebuke because Jesus is pointedly telling him, that's not why I'm here. Who made me in this moment an arbitrator over your personal family situation? The implied is Jesus saying, I'm not here to teach on that. I'm here to teach on bigger things. I'm here to teach on spiritual things that lead us to worshiping God. And in a sense, he's saying, you don't understand why I'm here. And so this passage right from the start is Christocentric, right? Because he's implying, here's why I'm here. I'm not here for this thing. I'm here for something greater. And so verse 14 is a rebuke that should draw the man's heart back to focusing on Jesus. But he's a fool because he's not listening. And it's clear from the very moment he opened his mouth. I think Psalm 10, verse 4, fits perfectly here for this man. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. This is his thoughts and his actions, the outworking of his life, and God just isn't a part, right? He's ignoring the words of God right in front of him. But you know, I kind of feel for this guy. Why do I kind of feel for this guy? Maybe you do too. Because I'm that guy. When I think about myself in that situation, and I have a burning question about my personal finances or whatever it is that's burning in my heart, I want an answer for me. And so I kind of feel for this guy. I'd be the one, 9 times out of 10, probably in the back of the room, raising my hand, you know, all through the lecture, just waiting to get a chance to say what's on my mind and share my thoughts. And worse yet, honestly, I do like to talk about my money sometimes or my job or my whatever, if I'm honest. And so I kind of feel for this guy because I think he's me. And so I say, Lord, when I read this passage, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me. Because this just convicts my heart when I read this. Jesus knew that man's heart. Jesus knows my heart. And I can't hide from Jesus. Even if you don't see it, Jesus sees it. What's really going on down there in my heart. And this leads us to our second descriptor point, which is the fool finds his joy in the abundance of his possessions. The fool finds his joy in the abundance of his possessions. Look at verse 15. And so Jesus said to them, now he's turning to the crowd now, and he says to the crowd, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so now Jesus is addressing the crowd again, not just man. In point of fact, actually, the man now is becoming his object lesson. Oh, you want to talk about that? Let me make you an object lesson, and now I'll talk to these thousands of people about you. That's what's going on here. And so he's making this man an object lesson of greed. I want to make a point here about the word in this verse in the ESV is covetousness. In almost all the other translations, the word is greed. And I think the word greed is a better translation. Usually we don't say this. Usually I almost always say ESV has the best translation. But the reason I believe this is because of the context of the story is about wanting more and more and more. It's not just about covetousness. Covetousness is, I want that thing, or I want the thing that you have, right? But greed is one step further. Greed is, and I want a whole bunch of it, a lot more than I have now. And so I think the translation, I think the word greed is the best translation here. So it would read, be on guard against greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus had been talking about the importance of fearing God in the previous context and trusting God, that God would take care of you like he takes care of the sparrows, right? And you don't need as much as you think because God's taking care of you. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's a truth. Keep your life free from the love of money, and it's based on this, because I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have because of me, God is saying, because I will never leave you. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. There's a reason that we can be content with what we have, not just to live a simple life, but because we have something greater and more long-lasting, which is God himself. This is your contentment. There it is. I've already given, blessed, funded everything in your life. Everything in your life I have that you have, I have given to you, he says. Can you not trust me for the future? I've lived 61 years now, and everything that I have has been given me by God. So my job is to trust that for the next 61 years, or 6 years, or 1 year, or 1 minute that I have left on this earth, that God will take care of me. Quick personal story. At the end of last year, and even kind of right now, my wife and I have just run into some financial challenges that forced us to tighten our belts a little bit. I've shared with you, some of you, this. We really didn't want to take any money out of our savings for retirement yet. And so we just looked at the needs that we had, and we thought, you know, we just need to tighten our belts a little bit. Scrub the budget, tighten the budget, and God will see us through it. My wife and I have had conversations about our finances more deeply in the last, say, 6 months than we did for quite a while, and a lot of prayer about it. And you know what? It's interesting, because I look back on the last 6 months, and I think, there's been a greater sense of joy in this time period in our lives than in the previous few years. A greater, a deeper sense of trust in God. God's doing something here, right? And we look at this more slack financial time period in our lives, and we praise God now. we say, God, you know what? You're doing something. Because you're always at your work. And so right now we might be tempted to say, but we're not as blessed financially abundantly, but we're blessed in a much deeper way. Amen? Are you with me on that? And one of the things that we're realizing, again, it's like you have to realize this every day, is that your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We don't need all the stuff to be happy. Life consists in our union with Christ and the relationship around us with family and friends. Amen? Not in the abundance of our possessions. But the fool in our story wants more. The fool wants more than his daily bread provision from God. Remember the manna from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. Go and gather your daily amount. God's providing it for you out there on the ground. Go and pick it up. Whatever you can eat. He said, whatever you can eat, go pick it up. Whatever you can eat in one day, right? No more, right? And if you did get more, share it with those around you. Those who gathered less hadn't had enough. Remember that? Okay? But do you remember the restriction? Don't keep it overnight. Don't keep any overnight. If you have extra, share with others. Don't keep any overnight. And those that hoarded too much, what happened? Just call it out. What happened? It rotted. Who said that? Someone down here said that. Bobby said it. Be content with what you have today. That's the daily bread principle. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's going to rot. Case in point, our refrigerator has gotten too full in the last few weeks and it began to stink. And we're like, where's the stink coming from? And so we're taking things out and out and out. And finally, we get to the very back of the refrigerator, and there's something back there that we've had for I don't know how many weeks, and it's stinking. It's rotted, right? And it's like all that attic full of stuff that you never use, or that garage full of stuff that you thought would make you happy, but you haven't touched it in 5 years. Your car belongs in your garage. Then, back in our story, I'm sorry, that wasn't in my notes. Then back in our story in verse 16, Jesus teaches the parable of the rich fool, as it's traditionally known. The rich fool wants to have more. I'm just going to read it again. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So what's the problem going on that Jesus is pointing out to the man? Is the problem that the man is successful? I don't think so. Is the problem that the man wants to expand his business? I don't think so either. Is the problem even that the man will one day retire when he's too old and too unable to work? I don't think so. I don't think that's the issue either. The issue is this, the man's heart of greed. When he's blessed with abundance, his first thought is to hoard it all for himself. That's the problem. What shall I do? Oh, I'll take my barn, tear it down, and build a bigger one so that I can store all my stuff for myself. There's no sharing involved. There's no generosity involved. There's no richness toward God involved. It's a heart issue. His life consists of one thing, possessions. And he wants more and more and more. How much is enough? Just more. John Piper writes, generosity is not about how much we give, but about how much we keep. Wait a minute. That offends me. That offends my heart. But it's saying what the parable is saying. It hits me where I don't want to be hit. Don't touch that. Don't touch that part of my soul, which is that part that says it's mine. And I get to keep it, and I get to save it, and I get to invest it for myself. right? And at my age, it comes to me in every form. Every message comes to a nearly retired person in every form. Keep it, save it, grow it, invest it, right? Increase your net worth so that you can retire and relax and eat and drink and be merry. But God's kingdom is what matters, not my own personal fiefdom and how much I get to keep. Rather, I'm designed to serve the King who gave me the resources anyway, which leads me to the next descriptor of a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Obviously, that's a quote from Psalm 14:1 and other places in the Psalms. But it's the best way to say it, I think, for this guy. How do I know? Because the man is all about himself and not about God. If you look through the parable, you see that the man says, I or my, 11 times in the ESV. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, my. It's all there. 11 times. It's all about him. He's operating in his own false assumptions. He's self-deceived. His false assumption is that everything he has made is his and that it's self-made. He has absolutely no regard for God. He doesn't believe in God as the giver, provider, Jehovah Jireh. But we're learning and we know and we're being reminded again and again that God owns everything that we have. James 1:17 reminds every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It's all from him. In fact, let's read this together. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He never changes, and he always gives us what we need. That means everything that I own is God's. My house, my cars, my clothes, my backpacking equipment. You fill in the blank, right? It's all God's because he gave it to you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And my retirement savings. Like, don't touch that. That's mine. That's my security. I'm going to be okay if I have my retirement, if I have my pension, if I have my 401k, whatever it is you're going to have. Oh. That's mine. No. God gave that to me. He did. It's his. Bow the knee, Marcus. Come on. Bow the knee to Jesus. It's his. I've been so blessed to watch people give to our mission trip over the last few weeks. People giving through our support letter writing campaign. Thousands of dollars have been given through our support letter writing campaign. I'm so blessed. And then you heard about the auction last night. We're so blessed. We were praying, God, are you going to send us? Yes, many people want to go, feeling called to go to Moldova and Romania with us. So we clearly see a sense of God's calling. And then those around us, the church, friends, family, say, then go. And they send us, just like that. Because they're generous, because they know their resources are not their own, right? Mark Dever writes, our resources are not ours. They are entrusted to us by God. God owns everything. I'm just the caretaker, just the steward, the Bible says. Okay, get that point. Then in the passage, in the story, verse 20, what happens to the rich fool in the parable who makes bigger barns and hoards his wealth? He's going to have a great retirement. What happens? Verse 20. He dies. Point taken. He dies, right? But God said to him, fool, and there's where we get the word fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? By the way, what's going to happen to all your stuff, right? Who's going to get your wealth? Not him. Not him. So ironic. You can't take it with you. So, point is, the fool doesn't number his days. The fool doesn't number his days. So the wise person should number his days, right? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a prayer in Psalm 90. And he didn't do that. He wasn't thinking about using his resources for God while he was alive. He was only thinking about wealth accumulation, increase my net worth. Psalm 39:4 says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Let me know how fleeting I am. I am fleeting. And I don't want to be morbid about this, but I could drive in my car to work tomorrow and get hit by a Mack truck and turn into a pancake tomorrow. I could die tomorrow. I don't want to be morbid, but we just put it out there, and I think it's fair to do that. We could die anytime, any moment, and let's look back and say, well, what did you do with what God has given you? How am I using my resources today? For God's kingdom? ? For the benefit of others? ? For the security of my family? ? Right? Those are good things. First and foremost, I love Christ's church. I got saved when I was 14 years old in a church, through the ministry of a church, and my life was turned around forever. Nothing compares to the gratefulness I have to be united to Christ now, since I was 14 years old, and to be a part of his church, his called out ones, his ecclesia. And so it's been my lifelong goal since then to build up the church. It's my joy to always give a portion of my income to the church. It's Christ's church, not my church, not your church, not our church. It's Christ's church, and it's my joy to always want to do that. Not from legalism. We're not earning our salvation by giving our portion at all. I don't preach that. Don't think I'm preaching that. It's a joy, and it's a first fruits joy, right? To give the first and the best to God. That was the principle from the Old Testament. And by the way, did you know in the Old Testament that when they gave their tithe, their first fruit tithe, that they couldn't use the rest of their crops until they gave their tithe? That's why it's first fruits. You give your first fruits first, and then it says you can use the rest for your sustenance, right? So I can't spend my paycheck until I give the first fruits to God. That's basically the principle. So I love to do that. And if I die today, my wife will continue to do that because it's our joy together. And as my girls were growing up, we helped them to understand the joy in giving. And I'm assured of this, that they continue to give the first portion to their churches. And that's such a joy. And above and beyond that, we love to support missionaries doing the kingdom work, right? So special offerings, you can call that. So we give our portion, our first fruits portion to the church, to the gathered people of God, and then we give special offerings when we can. Generous giving, God is calling us to. So, Marcus, then do you save any money? Well, obviously, I already talked to you about my retirement savings. Yeah, because it's also a Bible principle to save for the future, right? And so, yes. And as well as taking care of my family. It's a high priority for me to work hard and take care of my family. But it's all God's. So let's be generous and not become the rich fool who only wants more and more for himself. Here's the last descriptor of the fool from this passage. The fool only gives treasure to himself, not to God. The fool only gives treasure to himself and not to God. This is exactly what verse 21 means. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I think that's pretty clear. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's a heart problem going on in this man's heart. The rich fool loves his riches instead of God. And Jesus comes at him and never minces any words, just straight to the heart. Jesus is never ashamed to call a spade a spade. And I trust he's doing that in my heart too, and in your heart too. He's going to come in and divide your loves and make sure it's for God first. Remember the rude man's original question? He raises his hand, so to speak, and says, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Now, was that a technically wrong question to ask? I don't think so. I think it was technically an okay question to ask. And if he'd been back home in his hometown and he went to a synagogue, it actually would have been a really good question for him to ask his rabbi. But Jesus knew his heart and that all he really wanted was more money. And so, not that he would have more money to give to God, not that he would have more money to give to others, but only to keep for himself. And so we ask ourselves the question, how do you see your money? How does your money look to you in your mind's eye? Who does your money belong to, really, in your head, right? I quoted from Matthew 6:19 earlier. I want to complete there's three verses there I want to read. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then I want you to say this last sentence with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's about the heart. It's not about legalism. It's about where our hearts are. And so you can look at my finances. You can look at my checkbook or my credit card account or my savings account or my retirement account. It's going to show you something about my heart because those are my actions. Actions show heart. And I confess to you, I'll just tell you right now, I don't always get it right. I live in America, and every single day and every single moment in America, our culture pummels us with the heart, pummels our heart every single moment with the wrong message. It's yours. Keep it. That's what American culture tells us. You're gonna experience the American dream. Just keep keeping all your money. Yet in the deepest place in my heart, the very deepest place in my heart, after all of my mistakes and after all of my wrong loves, Jesus is my deepest joy. He really is. And the scriptures mold my heart and shape my heart back to a better place as we're doing this morning. And we're walking together with all of you. Together we encourage one another to have our hearts in the right place and be rich towards God. But mind you me, there is no richness towards God unless God is in you. You can't fake it. You certainly can't fake this one, your money. You just can't. It's too powerful. It's one of our greatest addictions in America. You can't just fake being freed from this addiction. Only God can free you from it. And this is the only thing that will free you from it, being rich in Jesus Christ at the deepest place in your heart. You need to believe at the deepest place in your heart that there's nothing better than having Jesus. Especially than your finances. Because if I know you, if you're anything like me, there's a huge part of you that is gaining security from the amount of money that you have. And I get it. I totally get it. It makes us feel so secure to have that bank account and to have that money planned on coming in. And that's not all bad. We're supposed to plan for the future. But when that security, that sense of security, takes over your sense of security for eternity in Jesus Christ, then you're in the wrong place, like the rich fool. So let's talk about the richness of Christ as we close. Just have some verses to wash over your heart. Philippians 4:19, and I actually want us to read this first one together. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His riches in Christ Jesus. Do you know how rich you are? You're eternally wealthy in Christ Jesus. You have no wealth apart from that. None. The rich fool thought he would, but then he died. You are eternally wealthy with the wealth of God in Christ Jesus. It really doesn't matter how much money you have. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, the wealthy riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. It's all about having a heart for Jesus as our treasure. Ephesians 1, 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You think it's your money. It's not your money. It's the wealth of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 7. So in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches. See, you're wealthy again. Look at all these verses. You're wealthy. You're wealthy. You're wealthy already. In the coming ages, he might show the measurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Last one, Ephesians 3, 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, out of his glorious, wealthy, abundant riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that place inside of you that needs to feel secure in the right way, which is in Christ. My friends, transport your mind to this truth. You're poor if you don't have Jesus. But you're rich if you do, because of what he's done for you. And our great joy is to use our earthly wealth, which is passing, to be rich towards God, because he's been rich towards you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, all of this offends me. It convicts me, God, because it hits me at the place where my soul tries to go when I'm hiding from you, that somehow I can be secure in something else besides my security in Christ. And so I confess that. And Father, perhaps there's others who feel the same, and just give us that grace to treasure you more, to treasure Christ more the way we ought to, God. And as a result of the heart transformation, that we would be rich towards you, God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.